That is what we're looking at. We began last week looking at church leadership. More of a general lesson last week. We're going to begin this week looking at some specific areas. And again, as I said last week, we're not going to spend maybe as much time as usual on the qualifications. I think most of us know those pretty well. But some of the other aspects of leadership. And again, as we said last week, this isn't a pick on the elders series. But as we look forward to leaders in the future and so forth, and certainly there are things, I think the elders will be the first to admit that they're not perfect. They're just like the rest of us and can continue to learn and to grow. But the traits that we're looking at are, for the most part, just good Christian traits. Being spiritual, being men of prayer, certainly those are key for the elders and the deacons, but those are key to every single one of us. And so as we look at these things, certainly look at your own life. If you're a man and meet the qualifications for an eldership, look at it with that in mind. And certainly, but there are traits here that we all need. But certainly men desiring to be elders in the Lord's church must be spiritual. As they approach the mission of the church and they help others grow in Christ, they must be spiritual themselves, must set the example in that. They must be men of prayer. They must be ones that see prayer as a very important part of overseeing the congregation. So let's look at those two traits. Elders must be spiritual men. A congregation must have spiritual leadership to accomplish the mission that God has given to it. The church is a spiritual organization. We have a spiritual mission. And so we must be spiritual. We must have spiritual leadership. But unfortunately, as we look at the church as a whole, there are many elderships who fall short of being spiritual leaders. Sometimes the eldership is looked at not so much as a spiritual office, but a manager, CEO of the church. Well, that's really not what the eldership is all about. Spiritual leaders must love God's Word. Being spiritual starts in God's Word. One said that elders must use their Bible, Revelation 1:2, study their Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15, teach their Bible, 2 Timothy 2:2, and live their Bible, Philippians 4, and verse 9. And certainly, again, that's a trait that hopefully could be said of each of us. They must go to God's Word daily for spiritual knowledge. Again, any of us are going to starve spiritually if we're simply being fed God's Word when we come to worship or when we come to Bible class. You know, those are four wonderful opportunities that we have each week. But how many times do we feed our physical body a week? Well, certainly more than four, most of us at least. And so we need to spend time in God's Word. Attending lectureships, gospel meetings, other opportunities that are there to learn. Investing some money in a good home library or some of the tools on the Internet. And again, many of those are available, or not on the computer, many of those are available on the Internet for free. If you look, the Internet certainly got a lot of trash on it, but it can be used for a good purpose as well. There's a lot of good teaching, a lot of good study tools that are available on the Internet. But being people that spend time in the Word, spiritual leaders must watch for the spiritual welfare of those that are in their care. That's what leadership is all about, isn't it? It's leading, it's taking care of those who are falling or who are following. The spiritual elder walks by the Spirit, is led by the Spirit, and lives by the Spirit. The church is a spiritual house, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And so we need spiritual men, spiritual elders to lead that church. Spiritual elders must also lead their families. If you look at the qualifications again there in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, many of those have to do with how we've led our family. That's where we set the precedent of what then we would do in leadership of the church. They must set the proper leadership example at home before they lead the church. Again, that's where the track record comes from. Jesus called Himself a shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." Jesus oftentimes used that reference of shepherd and sheep. And certainly it's an excellent illustration. Peter in 1 Peter 4, 5, verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, he shall receive the unfading crown of glory." So Peter refers to Him as the chief shepherd, the top shepherd of all the shepherds, you might say. You know, the first priority of being an elder is shepherding. There's no better illustration that can be made, really, of the relationship of Christ and His church, or at the local level, the eldership and the congregation, than that of the shepherd and sheep. Because the people need the same care that sheep need. And people are more like sheep than most of us that know something about sheep would like to admit. And we need a shepherd. We need the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. We also need good shepherds over the local flock. Five reasons why elders should see shepherding as their primary work, as the main focus of what they do. First of all, it's commanded. An elder who's not shepherding the flock is not doing what the Lord's charged him to do. You know, again, we might do an excellent job of being a CEO or a manager, but that's not the same as shepherding. And that's what the task calls for. It's wise. It's certainly wise to shepherd. If an elder will shepherd, then the decision-making is easier. Then the flock will be doing what they ought to be doing. You won't have to deal with as many difficult situations as if you're not shepherding. And don't do anything until the sheep are already out of the pasture, you might say. It leads to a greater respect. When elders truly shepherd, it leads the membership to have a high respect for that leadership, a high regard for what it is that they're doing. And it helps to raise future leaders. We talked quite a bit about that last week, the need for future leaders that we have. And that doesn't seem to be being done in the church as a whole as much as it used to be. And maybe it is, and I've just got older and don't see it as much, but I know when I was a boy, there was many of the older men that encouraged the younger men to grow up to be preachers, or elders, and deacons, leaders in the church. I don't see and hear that as much today. But whenever an elder takes the time to shepherd and to guide especially those young men, starting even at a very small age, and guiding them toward that goal of being leaders in the church, then they're much more likely to be leaders, to grow up to fill that role, have the desire to fill that role later on. And certainly it helps the church to grow. Whenever elders are shepherding, then the church will grow. And we're not constantly losing sheep. And whenever people are taught and are baptized, we're not replacing members, but we're growing. And there is a difference between those two. You know, what is the focus that we have, not only as an eldership, but as a church, as a congregation? What is our focus? What are the things that we think about, that we think are important? Church growth, again, not simply for numbers, but because numbers do represent souls. And so we want souls to be saved. When we look at a gospel meeting, do we work toward that and prepare and think about how we can have a successful gospel meeting so that souls are saved? And how can we get people to come in here? How can we get our own members here to participate and to be edified? How to increase attendance? How to restore the area? Discipline members when necessary. That's not ever a popular subject, but something needs to be done from time to time. Reaching the lost in the community. You know, we're having class on Wednesday evening on personal evangelism. What are we going to do with that information once we have it? You know, ultimately, all that matters is whether souls are saved. That's what the church is all about. That's why Jesus left heaven and came to earth, was to seek and to save the lost. And so this building, you know, and the upkeep of this building serves no purpose if it's not being used to save souls. Whatever it is of a physical nature that we might spend time on is of no importance if it's not being used in some way to save souls, because that's what's important. That's what the church is all about. That's what the eldership is all about. It's the salvation of souls. Deacons have a little bit different role in that they're a servant role. The elders are more the spiritual role, where deacons are more the service role. And certainly they can take care of some of those physical things and free the elders up to focus on the more spiritual things. But church members have needs that only spiritual men can help with. You know, you take any congregation. We had the prayer that Don mentioned on Wednesday evening, and I was really quite surprised with it being the first time that we had done that, how many people participated in letting their needs be known. When we first did it up in Kansas, it was pretty quiet the first few times, and the people kind of got used to it. But within a congregation, even a congregation of our size, there's always people that are hurting. There's always people with needs. Sometimes they're needs that we know about. Sometimes they're needs we don't know about because they haven't expressed them. But there's always that need. And there's needs of a spiritual nature that only spiritual men are prepared to deal with. And that's part of the wisdom of God giving a congregation elders. We're a spiritual family, and we need spiritual leadership. There are a number of qualities that Scripture shows that certainly an elder should have. Again, these are qualities that every Christian should have, but should certainly be of utmost in the life of elders. Again, we have the qualifications. We'll look at those in a later lesson. But some of the things as far as spirituality, a man who seeks first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, verse 33, that has the kingdom as the first priority. And again, it should be for every one of us, isn't it? That's what Jesus is teaching there in that text, Sermon on the Mount. People get so involved in the physical things, what we'll eat and drink and wear and so forth. He says, you know, don't worry about those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Spiritual leader is one who seeks to be Christ-like, who has the mind of Christ, is a true disciple, one who is following in the pattern of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he goes on to talk about how that he left heaven and came to earth, even went to the cross, was obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the mindset that each of us should have, certainly that our leaders should have. A spiritual leader is a doer of the Word, James 1:22. Not someone who simply hears the messages, and studies His Word, and puts things back in his mind and all the little folders and all has all the information, but someone who is actually taking that then and applying it to life, who is doing those things. Who has the actions of faith. Not just a faith that is doing nothing that James talks about, which is no faith at all, but one that shows itself in its action. He knows God, and he knows the will of God by daily Bible study. John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Whom you have sent. And so, a person who knows God, again, as Christians, we should know God. We should know the will of God. How do we get that knowledge? By spending daily time in God's Word. You know, we've all known people, and sometime even in the church, maybe some of us, that will argue until they're blue in the face about something that has to do with God, some attribute of God, or something having to do with the will of God, and they don't have a clue what the Bible says about it. You know, they just know what they think. They know what they were taught by somebody. But we need people who know God, not just know what they think they know about God, but actually know God and actually know God's will, because it comes from the Word. Godly leadership are those who are gentle and humble in spirit. And they lead the flock, and they show the flock that humility. They guide the flock in that way. They show the love that they have for the flock. Those traits that we see there in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Poor in spirit. Those that mourn. Those that are meek. Those that thirst, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those that are merciful, that are pure in heart. And then a spiritual leader believes in prayer. We're going to talk more about prayer in the last part of the lesson. But he believes in prayer and constantly prays for wisdom. If you were here Wednesday night, the first one that we went to as far as a prayer request was Gene, and that's what he prayed. That's what he asked for us to pray for, was to give him wisdom as he led this flock. He's to be commended for that. That's what we need. Men who are striving to have all of these traits, and also that realize their shortcomings and want prayers on their behalf. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our elders. We need to pray for our deacons. We need to pray for me as the preacher. We need that. We must have that. He serves the Lord with his mind so that his actions are guided by the Word of God. Again, he knows the book. His mind is involved. Christianity is an intellectual religion. It's not the touchy-feely type stuff that sometimes we see. But it's come and let us reason together, as Isaiah said in the Old Testament. And as we see the teaching that's done throughout the New Testament, it's laying out the facts. Here are the facts. Make your decision. It's an intellectual, a religion of the mind. And then when the mind is right, then that guides the actions, as the mind has been trained by the Word of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And a spiritual leader will seek and save the lost and strive to keep the saved saved. You know, again, that's what it's all about, isn't it? We can build a fancy building that looks like a cathedral. We can have a big fountain back in the foyer and have some goldfish in it. And we can do all kinds of things. But what does it accomplish? What it all is about is seeking and saving the lost. Our souls being saved. We can meet in a shack. If souls are being saved, and that's the best thing. Seeking, saving the lost, keeping the saved saved. That's what the eldership is all about. Elders are shepherds, with Jesus as the chief shepherd, and they will give an account to the chief shepherd. That's a sobering thought. They're to be Christ-like in rendering their duties and responsibilities. Spiritual shepherds care for the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. They care for the people in the congregation. They're seeking out those who are lost, those that have never known Christ, and looking for them and trying to bring them in. They're feeding the sheep and watering the sheep. They're taking them to green pastures and still waters. They're giving them good pasture for nourishment. You know, the elders here hired me as the preacher, but still the responsibility is on our two elders for what this congregation is being fed. That's where God places that responsibility. And thus, when they hired me for that position, that's an awesome responsibility. But they still have the responsibility to look at what I'm teaching and make sure it's true, and to get me out of this pulpit if it's not, and to make sure that the sheep are being fed good feed, seeing them safely, that the wolves are not coming in. Situations like there in Franklin, Tennessee. That those things are kept at bay. And God's Word is being taught. People are being admonished. They're growing. they're being guided to heaven, because heaven's what it's all about. God expects and desires for the family of God to be shepherded by loving, gentle care of spiritual, godly elders, godly leaders. Congregations led by spiritual men will be blessed by God as they bring honor and glory to Him. And so we need men that are spiritual. Elders are men who are spiritual men. Part of that, as we already mentioned, is being men of prayer. Elders must be men of prayer. Psalm 25:1 gives an excellent definition of prayer. It says simply, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." That's what we're doing in prayer, isn't it? We're lifting up our soul to God. Every one of us probably can genuinely say we need to improve our prayer life. It's such a key part of who we are and what we are as Christians. There are some 650 different prayers that are mentioned in the Bible. Some of them in detail, some of them in passing or in reference. But some 650 different prayers that are mentioned, that tells us it's something important, doesn't it? It's something important for God's people to be people of prayer, to spend time in prayer. God's greatest servants throughout history have been men of prayer. We think of people like Daniel. Daniel, who went to God daily in prayer, even when he knew that a document had been signed that would send him to that den of lions if he continued in that practice. Daniel 6:10 says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper room open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." This was his normal practice, to pray there looking toward Jerusalem three times a day. We think of David. You know, the instances of David's prayers are too numerous to list. But David is certainly a man of prayer. Many of the Psalms of David are literally prayers that David was praying. We think of some of the prophets, like Elijah, especially the prayer that he prayed in 1 Kings 18, there on Mount Carmel, that God would show His power and His majesty over those false gods of Baal and Asherah that Ahab and the people were serving. We come to the New Testament, we think of people like Stephen, the first one that was killed for his faith there in Acts chapter 7, as he preached the good news of Jesus Christ, but it was not well received. The people took stones and stoned him, and it says as they stoned Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. We think of Paul. There are several instances we could look at within the letters that Paul wrote where he tells those congregations that he's writing to, "I'm praying for you. I bring you before God in prayer." One example, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will and all His Spirit." He goes on to talk about the things he's praying for, but he hasn't ceased to pray for them. And that wasn't just Colossae, it was all of the Christians that Paul had come in contact with and churches that he had established in various places. But certainly, even though those people are a great list, certainly the best model that we have for prayer is Jesus Christ. He's a perfect example of prayer. Over and over, we see Jesus going out to pray. Passages such as Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." How many times have you ever spent all night in prayer? Jesus did. In Luke 22, verse 41, it says, "He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed." Of course, that's in the Garden of Gethsemane, there right before his betrayal. Jesus gave us two parables about prayer In the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, you pointed out the necessity of persistence in prayer, that we continue to pray. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, he points out the importance of humility in prayer there in Luke 18. And so we see that we should be persistent. We should always be humble in prayer. We should always say, "Thy will be done," and leave these things in God's hand. An elder who has these qualities of prayer, praying without ceasing, and having a heart that's humble, is certainly one that we need. If elders do not communicate with the Father, then they fail to give God an opportunity to answer their needs, to be involved in the decision-making process and things that are going on within that eldership and that congregation. A leader who doesn't make prayer in his heart a very key part of his life is going to be weak in his spiritual leadership. Congregations need to hear the elders pray. They need to hear them pray fervently and often. I try when I make out the list to put Gene and Billy down fairly often for prayer, because we need to hear them pray. I know it's hard for Billy to get up here sometime. I usually put him down on for the closing prayer. But we need to hear that. We need to know that our elders are praying for us as a congregation. But also elders need to spend time in what we might call closet prayer, in private prayer. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." There are some things that should be prayed for publicly. There are some things that should be prayed for privately. And certainly some of the things that elderships, leaders, church leadership deals with are not things that are of a public nature, but things that should certainly be very heavy on their heart. Certainly time should be spent in prayer for the sick, individually by name. You know, sometimes we become kind of lax in our prayers and they become very generic. And we just pray, you know, for the sick in general. Maybe even after we've just read a list, we say, "Well, you know, Lord, all those that were just mentioned." But certainly, and that's okay at times. But we do need to spend time praying individually for those people, individually by name. It will mean more to us, number one, when we go to that detail in our prayer. Elders should pray for families in pain and in sorrow. Again, we know that in any congregation there are those that are in pain and sorrow. We all have things going on in our lives that that's part of living here on this earth. We look forward to that home in heaven where there are no tears, no pain, no sorrows, but that's not the reality of where we live today. Again, taking their names before the Lord individually. They're to pray for fellow elders, for their wives, their children, for the congregation as a whole. Let's pray for those who have left the church. Again, those are sheep that have gone astray and need to come back. You know, an elder is not in a position where they can force a person to come back against their will. You know, a shepherd can throw a sheep across his shoulder and make him come back. That's not an option for an elder. They have to beseech and urge, and that one is ultimately left to them. But certainly one of the strongest things we can do for them is pray. Let's pray for wisdom in overseeing the Lord's church. Spiritual leaders should give as much emphasis to prayer and study of prayer as any other opportunity within the congregation. Prayer should always be an important part. When meeting with people, prayer should be an important part, especially as an eldership. When praying, when meeting with someone, maybe about a certain work, maybe meeting with a deacon about a work he's doing, or maybe a missionary or someone that's come in, and spend time in prayer. Spend part of that time meeting with them in prayer. Certainly, if meeting with someone who's unfaithful, someone who's fallen away, that person needs to hear us praying for them. It should be an important part. Those having health problems, other problems, spend time in prayer with them. Visiting someone in the hospital or nursing home, spend time in prayer with them, praying that their health will improve, that they might not get discouraged, praying for the doctors, praying that they have the courage to face the days ahead and those various things. Visiting other members, again, pray for one another, for our nation. You know, I know sometimes we get kind of aggravated with our nation and the way things go, but pray for it. Pray for the nation. And as we live in a nation that is becoming more materialistic and selfish and a philosophy that sin is to be tolerated, certainly all the more means for prayer. Elders must certainly be firm believers, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. An everyday part of who we are. Praying constantly for wisdom to be the kind of leaders that God would have them to be. James chapter 1, verse 5. Showing their love for the flock through prayer. Sharing their desire to see the church grow spiritually. To reach out to the congregation. Reach out to the souls. Again, with the focus being that we all spend eternity together in heaven. As blessed as our fellowship is here, how much more glorious the fellowship in heaven. And we all want to be there. And we all want all of the others of us to be there. And so we strive to reach out and to help in any way that we can. Spiritual men of prayer. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings you give us each day. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the organization that you put in place in the church, that godly men would be over each congregation. Men that shepherd, men that care, men that love you and love the souls of those in the congregation. Father, we're thankful for Gene and Billy and the example that they are to us. We're thankful for the years of service that they have put into this congregation. And we pray, as we know that they do, that you'd give them wisdom as they guide us each day. We pray, Father, that you'd be with the deacons. We pray that you'd be with me as minister here. We pray that you'd be with each and every soul that's a part of this congregation. And Father, we do look forward to heaven. We hope that we will be there assembled around your throne, and that hope rests in Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed for us. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen. Lord's invitation is open. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond, whether to put on your Lord in baptism, maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, we can assist you in any way this morning if you let your need be known as we stand and sing.